Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. And from Mark 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake.
That last passage of scripture, and it said, and when the glory of God came down, or it reminds me of the Christmas scripture, and the glory of God came down, and the angels shone all around them, and there's a few people over here who are having that experience right now. I always know that when the bulletins are up like this, and people are peering out from under it. How many of you have ever heard of the Darwin Awards? Several of you have heard of the Darwin Awards. Well, somebody said I was being very gracious when I described it this way at DeWinton this morning, but the Darwin Awards are awarded posthumously. They're designations given to people who have inadvertently taken themselves out of the gene pool by dying while doing something they shouldn't have been doing. Something really stupid, right? It's kind of a tragic, strange kind of thing that makes you laugh and then kind of go, oh, that's really bad, you know? Their deaths were utterly preventable. You can look them up. They're posted annually. I just looked up the 2017 ones, right? And they really are kind of ridiculous. But it got me thinking that this week, though most of us have kind of done stupid things that probably would have netted us a Darwin Award as well at some point in our lives. How many of you have done really something that's so utterly ridiculous that it could have gotten you killed or at least in serious trouble? Come on. How many of you have even texted while driving? Yeah, nobody's admitting to that, but it's happening these days. I have, and to fess up, when I was, I mean, I really shouldn't be here. When I finished college in Kingston, Ontario, my class had a party to wrap up graduation, and we had rented this sort of restaurant hall in a local hotel. And keep in mind, I'm in my early 20s. And in the course of that evening, we were having a great time and enjoying each other's company. And my best friend and I had probably a few too many drinks that night. And at the end of the evening, we really thought we shouldn't be driving home. All well and good. Good decision at that point. And we looked around for somebody who could drive us home. And there was our fellow classmate, Mike. And he hadn't been drinking, and we thought, we'll ask Mike if he will drive us home. Which, again, good choice. He had all his faculties about him, seemingly. He hadn't been drinking, except for one. He was blind. Seriously, legally blind. White cane, you know, the whole thing line. And in the course of very poor judgment, we asked Mike if he would drive us home in my friend Blair's car. And all we had to do was get in the back seat and tell him exactly what to do. red light, Mike, stop now. Right, a little more right, you know. We did get home, obviously. But shouldn't have, maybe. We all do crazy things in our lifetimes. Things that could have had serious consequences, yet we're still here. It's amazing when you think of it, really. We bemoan the state of the world today when really there have been many times when we ourselves, due to our own stupid actions, might not have been here. It gives one pause for thought, I think. How wonderful that despite our misguided and ridiculous choices, we're still here to live to tell the tales. And I'm sure some of you have doozies. It makes me wonder, it makes one wonder exactly what we're here for. Why, Daniel, there's some youth here. Don't be telling those stories outside of church. And don't be doing what I did. But it really makes us wonder what we are here for. Why we haven't pretty much done ourselves in or done each other in the course of history. After all, we do some pretty dumb things. We're violent people prone to fighting with each other. We're jealous and possessive and territorial. We take too much from the land without giving back. It's a wonder it still supports us. As much as we think we have progressed and matured as societies, in the overall scheme of things, we're still pretty barbaric and parasitic. In many ways, the earth would be better off without humans. Simple truth. And yet, we're still here. It makes you wonder if perhaps God doesn't have a plan for us. Isaiah tells us that no ear has perceived and no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. We're not here because we deserve to be here, but because God is still at work in the world. So we live in hopeful anticipation that God has something in store for us. This passage from Isaiah is a fitting passage for the first Sunday of Advent because today marks the beginning of the Christian year. Happy New Year! It is a period of waiting, of preparation, of pregnant expectation. Isaiah's, this passage in Isaiah is the one that also gives us this image of the potter and the clay. We're the clay, and God is the potter, molding us into something that is yet to be formed, to be created. We're still in that process of creation. We're always a work in progress, thank God. It's messy, and it's often ridiculous as we are being transformed into something new. We don't always get it right, but we continue to trust that God is still at work. Advent is that between time of knowing that the kingdom of God is already a reality. It is within us and around us, and it is not yet. Advent is that period of time when we think it's possible, but it's not quite yet. We're still waiting and watching, waiting for something new to be birthed in the world by God. Most people during this season, many of us, I would say we're waiting for Christmas. The whole world, it seems, at least North America, is waiting and preparing for Christmas. We do it every year. Buy the gifts, decorate our houses, send out cards, if anybody does that anymore. Clean our houses, plan the menu for Christmas Day, get together with people we haven't seen in a while. We can't wait for Christmas, we say. We can't wait. And it is a lovely time of the year for many. We ramp up our activities and get busy preparing for Christmas. I put up my tree yesterday, preparing for Christmas. It really is a constant battle every year for ministers to delay singing Christmas carols until Christmas. Why can't we sing Christmas carols in church? Someone will invariably ask, kind of in a whiny, complaining way. It puts us in the mood for Christmas. Isn't that what the season is for? Wait, no. It's Advent. It's not Christmas yet. It's a time to wait and to prepare. Or as Mark puts it in our gospel today, it's a time to stay awake and keep alert. I wonder, in this season of making lists and preparing for Christmas, how many of us are waiting and preparing for Christ? For in a strange, ironic twist, it would seem that preparing for Christmas and preparing for Christ might be completely at odds with each other. One seems to speed us up, make us ever more frantic to get things done. The other, well, the other just might slow us down to take a look at our lives and determine if we're really the people that are anticipating something great, dreaming of possibility, getting our lives ready for Christ, not Christmas. Today, the traditional theme of the first Sunday of Christmas is hope, the dream of a better world. Living in confident expectation that God is still at work, doing something in us that only God can do. Believing that something new and extraordinary is still possible in this world despite our messy lives and the messes we have made of them sometimes. Because I think this is the most remarkable thing that I could ever imagine. That as much as we mess up and make bad decisions, we get tangled up in the important and miss what's going on, we are the hope of the world. Catch that? We are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. Does that scare you? It should. You are God's plan for the world. Seriously, it's very remarkable. Scripture is clear. Christ was clear. He said, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. We're the light of the world, the hope for the future. It's humans. Throughout Scripture, whenever anything went bad, or when things were falling apart, when people went astray or turned away from God, God sent somebody, a human, to try and straighten it out, or a group of humans to figure it out, to turn things around. He sent Abraham, the Israelites, prophets, teachers, kings. He sent people. Salvation always came through people with the power of God's Spirit working in and through them. God sent people to step up and change the world. And when the time is right, he sent Jesus, the light of the world, to show us another way to bring light and hope into the world, to express this message of transformation and hope through loving all people. Hundreds of years after the scripture we read in Isaiah, the writer of Mark comes along and reminds us that the people then and the people still today are waiting in expectation. Stay awake. Keep alert, for the time is coming when Christ will come, and we must be prepared. Are we hoping and dreaming of the possibility that Christ will break into our lives and change us this Christmas? Are we preparing for Christmas, or are we preparing for Christ? Keith. And as we come today to this table, in community,